communion that we celebrate. But I had a few more questions. I got this thing off the internet, and it had a lot of questions about Easter, about the death of Christ and all the events in that week. So I'll toss some of these questions out at you and just test your Bible knowledge. What conclusion did Pilate come to after questioning Jesus? Yeah, that he was innocent. And it says that I find no fault in this man, and I find no crime in him. And here's a real interesting thing I learned. Pilate apparently received a warning from someone to have nothing to do with this man. Anyone? Man. Gosh. You didn't have to use a lifeline on that one. What motivated her to warn Pilate? Yeah, I should have you guys teach. Well, for those of you who are like me, we're ignorant of this one. This is a really, this is the verse that describes the account. And while he, Pilate, was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife kind of nudged over and said to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Just kind of interesting there. What were Jesus' first words on the cross? His first words from the cross. I heard forgive. That's part of it. Yeah, that's it. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. At what hour, what day of the week was Jesus crucified? What day do we celebrate in present time? Okay, Friday, yeah, which is tomorrow. Tomorrow is the day that we typically recognize as the day that Christ died on the cross. Okay. Well, thank you. Well, there's a lot of confusion in the Bibles with dates, you know, but the day that we typically recognize as Good Friday is the day that they recognize his death on the cross. What hour? What hour was he crucified? What hour was he nailed to the cross? That's close. She said it was the ninth, but it's 9 a.m. It was the third hour. So he's crucified at 9 in the morning. And what hour did darkness enshroud the earth? The sixth hour. Well, as we recall Christ's death, one of the things that's significant is the bones in his body were broken. Okay, and this is important as it relates to our study of Passover, because the Passover lamb was not to be broken at all; it was to be cooked in its entirety, and as they didn't understand the significance of that, it was a prophetic statement, picture Christ on the cross, that none of his bones broken. Well, I'll study here. But before we begin, let's take an opportunity of silent prayer to allow all of us time of silence, paramentally, and for the confession of sin, if need be. So let's pray. Father, it's once again Thanksgiving that we assemble together tonight to examine the Passover and the significance of it as it relates to our lives. We ask that you would help us to understand this and make these principles applicable to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Tuesday, we spent our time together kind of reviewing the entire history of the nation of Israel. And I'm not going to spend as much time tonight reviewing that, other than just to kind of give you the chronological events as they occurred. You know, we see in Genesis chapter 12 that God calls a man out of all the nations of the earth. He calls Abraham, and he makes him some promises about making him a great nation. And Abraham has a son who has a son who has a son. Actually, he has 12 sons. And that whole family ends up in the nation of Egypt because of a famine. And that's where the nation of Israel has its roots. And one of the sons in that family, Joseph, if you recall, we find that he was, you know, very highly praised in Pharaoh's court. And actually, he was appointed second in command in all of Egypt. You know, and so it's a pretty significant position of power. And Pharaoh had the greatest respect for this man. And so as his family moved into Egypt, he allowed them to have one of the choicest areas of land for their family to settle in. And that's where they moved to, and that's where the nation of Israel had its roots, in Egypt. Well, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we see that at this point in time, a couple hundred years have passed, and there arose a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph and didn't have a recollection of all the deeds that he had done in the nation of Egypt. And more so than that, as he looked at the size of this nation, you know, he became fearful that maybe they might rise against the nation of Egypt. They might rise and they might join their enemies in a fight against them. So they started to inflict, they put them in slavery. And that's where we have the nation of Israel crying out to the Lord for deliverance. And if you recall, this is a symbol of the slavery that they were in Egypt. And this is very important in the Exodus. We find that they were in slavery, and God calls a man, Moses, and God is going to use Moses as his spokesman to deliver the nation of Israel. And so God starts out by having Moses just simply go to Pharaoh and talk to him and ask him very politely if he would allow this nation of a million people to leave. And of course, Pharaoh says no. And so God begins a series of plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And the first plague, if you recall, was the turning of the Nile to blood. Okay, this is really not blood, but it is red. So who remembers the second plague after the Nile was turned to blood? The Nile's turned to blood. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And what does Pharaoh say? So God brings another plague, which is what? Frogs, okay? So we have the frogs upon the nation of Egypt. So Pharaoh asks for relief from the frogs. Then the Lord grants it, and Moses once again goes to Pharaoh and asks him, and what does Pharaoh say? Okay, so we have the third plague that comes upon the nation, which is gnats. So this would have been very appropriate during that time. So once again, Pharaoh asks for relief, and the Lord obliges him, and Moses once again goes to Pharaoh and says, and what does Pharaoh say? All right. So we have another plague. Does anyone remember what this one is? Flies. Okay. So we have the flies. Again, Pharaoh asks for relief, and the Lord obliges him. And once again, Moses goes to Pharaoh with a request from the Lord to... And what does Pharaoh say? All right. So we have another plague here. Does anyone recall what this next plague is? Upon the livestock. So this really put McDonald's out of business. Okay? And for those of you who don't understand this illustration, this is the beef from the cattle. Okay? So once again, Pharaoh asks him for relief, and the Lord obliges him. And Moses once again goes to Pharaoh, and he says, and Pharaoh says, so we have another plague. Does anyone remember what this next plague is? It's not just boils, it's boils with sores. Yeah, this is boils with sores. I think that means that the skin was broken, okay? And so they were, you know, kind of liquid, you know? So Epsom salt to soak in, and Band-Aids to cover up the oozing wounds. And I think that brings us up to date with the plagues. So if you would, please, turn to Exodus chapter 9. And where we left off, you know, God had brought all of these plagues upon Egypt, and the Lord has Moses go to Pharaoh and make a very profound statement to him. I mean, well, everything that God says is profound, but this is really important what God says here in verses 13 and following. And God said, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know,'" this is what he wants them to know, "'that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain.'" This is the purpose why Pharaoh is not dead at this point. "And it is that God would show, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth, yet still you exalt yourself by not letting my people go." So now we have six plagues that have been upon the nation of Israel, and God is going to bring forth the seventh, which we see in verse 22. And it reads, "Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that it may fall, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe. So severe, such as had not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation." We were talking last night with the high school group about this, because we have a similar climate here in Arizona, you know, and we can really appreciate what these fierce summer storms are like, you know, when you get hail and lightning. And you know, I remember a couple years ago when we had a real big one out in the North Valley, and you know, we lost all power in our house, and we were actually sitting in the living room around the table praying as these 100-mile-an-hour winds were driving past our house and the walls were actually shaking, you know, and there was just tremendous hail and there was a lot of damage that was done. That's a severe storm. And what we have here is a storm that was the severest since Egypt had been a nation. And now we see some of the damage that was done. "And the hail struck all that was in the field throughout all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field." So only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. "Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.'" So we see the hail, and the damage that the hail did was that it destroyed every tree. Every tree was damaged because of this. And you have to appreciate the economy during this time. You know, they didn't have Albertsons, Smitty's, Fry's. They didn't have railroad lines like we have today. They didn't have swift trucking to bring everything in. You know, they pretty much had to provide for themselves. So when you lost, you know, when you lost your, they lost their trees. And so there was really a hardship upon them to replace. This is a source of food and lumber and whatever else trees provide for them. So Pharaoh asked for relief from the hail. And down in verse 34, we see that when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, For I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, Thus said the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land, and they shall also eat the rest of what is escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field, and then your houses shall be filled. And it goes on, and we see in verse 13, if you just kind of jump over there, so Moses stretches out his hand over the staff, over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directs an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts came up all over the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt, for they were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there ever be so many again. And they covered the whole surface of the land so that it was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So whatever was left from the hail, locusts come in. And they just simply devour everything that's green. You know, and so what you have here is just this desolate wasteland, you know, as far as visually. But again, you have to think of what type of an impact this had upon the nation. You know, this is an agricultural society. Their crops, you know, their wheat, whatever it was they produced, they could not make sandwiches. They couldn't have cereal. Egyptians were also known for the first to make what? What? Beer. All right. So no beer. So Pharaoh again makes supplication to the Lord and asks for relief, and God obliges him. So the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. So we have 8 plagues upon the face of the earth now. Verse 21, And the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that darkness may fall over the entire land, even a darkness which may be felt. Again, we were talking about this last night. You know, what type of a darkness is this? You know, you got to figure God is capable of creating anything. You know, a darkness could be felt. Some people say maybe it was a dust storm, maybe it was they were blinded. Maybe this was something that occurred just this one time and has never been repeated in the face of history. A darkness that could be felt. About 5 years ago, my family and I, we took a trip on Christmas Eve to San Francisco, and we drove. And as we're going up along the coast in California, must have been around 3 in the morning, we hit this fog, you know, up by Grapevine. And it was the worst fog that I have ever seen. I mean, you couldn't even see the front end of your car. It was so thick. And, you know, if you were to step out in it, this is a fog that you could feel. You know, it was that thick, and you couldn't see. I don't know what it is, but to me, that was a darkness that could be felt. And that's what we have here, is a darkness that could be felt. That's how dark it was. Verse 22, So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another. It was so dark. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their houses. So God is definitely making a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So we have the 9th plague. And we have darkness over the land. Okay? All right. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. And drop down to verse 4. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight," Moses is talking to the people here, and he says, "About midnight, I am going to go through the midst of Egypt, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones." Who were slaves? The Jews. This is talking about, you know, this is talking about the Jews too. Okay? And this verse here, this just encapsulates everyone. Once again, this is a reflection on the total impartiality of the judgment of God. It says, from the very throne of Pharaoh all the way down to the slave girl, the firstborn is going to die. All the firstborn of the cattle as well. Drop down to verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. Yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of the land. So we have the prediction of the death of the firstborn. Okay? And this is a death that is going to be experienced by everybody who is living in the land. You know, could I see a show of hands? Who's firstborns in here? So we've got about 10 of us in here that are firstborns. Okay? This verse would apply to us. If we're living there in this time. All right, chapter 12, verse 1. So we have the warning of the death of the firstborn. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel and say, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household.'" So each household is to take a lamb on what day of the month? On the 10th day of the month, okay? Verse 4, "Now if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb." Verse 5, "The lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from sheep or from goats, and you are to keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So they were to get it on the 10th day and keep it until the 14th day. Okay. If you've ever been to the zoo, you know, one of any zoos, of all the zoos, you know, probably one of the funnest attraction for kids is the petting zoo. And they go in there with all these lambs, and you know, they could stay there, you know, for hours. They just kind of go in there and pet the lambs, and you know, it's really a pretty neat time for them. You know, and the kids could keep the lamb. They could stay in there all day, and most of the time they want to take one home with them. You know, "Daddy, can we take this one home?" Well, in this particular case, they had this lamb for 4 days. Okay? So if you can kind of imagine what it might be like, you know, having a lamb in your house for 4 days. Now, verse 6, "Then the whole assembly, everyone together, is to kill it at twilight of this 14th day." You know, we're about an hour past twilight right now when the sun goes down. So if we were to go back to this time, right now, everyone would be in the process of the slaying of the lamb. Now, verse 7, "Moreover, you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of your houses in which they eat it." So they would take the blood of the lamb and apply it around their door, the rather primitive version of what it might look like. It will serve as an illustration, if nothing else. So we have blood applied to the doorposts of all the houses who recognize this principle. Verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Unleavened bread is bread that has no additives other than flour and water. Okay, there's no yeast, there's no salt, it is just pure flour and water. Verse 9, do not eat any of it raw, this is talking about the meat, or boiled with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. This is to be roasted completely whole. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. This verse is why I dressed like this, okay? Because the instructions at this point in time, when they were to prepare to eat this, some of you see me walking around barefoot. I mean, if you see somebody in barefoot, that just kind of means it's, you know, they're just kind of kicking back and relaxing. Well, this verse tells them to put the sandals on and also to gird up their loins, which is, you ever come home from, you know, a day at work and what do? Maybe you get on your shorts or you loosen your belt and you kick back on the couch. But when it's time to go to work, you know, it's, you kind of cinch up your belt because you don't want, you want to feel snug and, you know, you don't want to feel real loose. You wouldn't want to wear boxers. And you were also, they were also to have their staff with them, okay? And why were they told to do this? This is preparation. This is the Lord's Passover. God is going to pass over tonight, and he's just telling them, look, I want you guys ready, okay? When you eat, you have your sandals on, you have your staff, you have your belt cinched up, everyone be ready to go. And we'll see why. That was so important. Verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Scholars have done studies on the last part of this verse where it says that I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Egypt was polytheistic. They had many gods. And the 10 biggies that they worshipped, these plagues addressed each one of them. And it was God demonstrating his power over this god, his power, the god of the river, the god of the sun, you know, I think was Re. Okay? You know, each one of these plagues was a demonstration to Pharaoh that God was more powerful than his god. Verse 13, and the blood shall be a sign for you on houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass you over. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So as the Spirit of the Lord was going through the land that night, when he saw the blood of the Lamb upon their house, the judgment would pass, and there would not be judgment upon that house. Verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. So year after year, they were to perform this celebration. This night that we read right now, this is the first Passover. This is when the Spirit of the Lord passed over, you know, the firstborn, when they saw the blood of the Lamb. And every year, they were to perform this as a memorial. This is a remembrance feast, and God instructed them to do this in order to remember certain things. And so first and foremost, well, actually, there's three things, and if you go back up to verse 8, we see the instructions for the Passover. And they are to eat the flesh that same night. So we have lamb. Okay, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread, this is unleavened bread, Manischewitz or
something like that.
Manischewitz. It's officially sanctioned by the rabbi. And they are also to eat it with bitter herbs. Not only is this a bitter herb, it's an ugly herb. Okay? Now, as we think about the Passover, about what these represent, if you remember from Tuesday night, you know, we talked about the bondage in Egypt, which is symbolic here with the handcuffs. And at the very beginning of Exodus in chapter 1, it describes this bondage, the slavery, as being bitter, the bitterness of this slavery. And so when they were to partake of the bitter herbs, this would remind them of the bitterness of the slavery that they endured for years. That's what this would remind them of. And the bread, you know, I was kind of wondering about the bread, what this was really kind of symbolic of. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, it's referred to as the bread of affliction, the bread of suffering. And as I was, you know, I went for a hike today, and you know, sometimes I'll verses that I don't really understand, I'll just kind of, you know, I'm sure you do it too, you just kind of maybe think on them, and maybe they kind of click in. The bread was to remind them of all the suffering they had during this time. Okay? This was their suffering. Their suffering because of the bitterness of their bondage. And the lamb, this was symbolic of the redemption that they had from the land. Okay? God redeemed them by the blood of the land. As the Spirit of the Lord passed through the land that night, and he saw the blood on their doorposts, he would pass over, and there would not be judgment upon that house. And so this was practiced for hundreds of years. This is being practiced this very night. Okay, many synagogues around the valley are practicing, they're doing the Passover tonight, because they do not recognize Christ as being the Passover lamb. Okay, they don't recognize him as Messiah. So they continue to practice this and remember the time of their bondage in Egypt and their deliverance by God's mighty hand out of this bondage. If you would, please, turn to Luke chapter 22. You know, there were many times throughout Israel's history where they would forget, they would stop celebrating the Passover. But we see during the time of our Lord that once again, the nation of Israel was practicing the Passover. Luke chapter 22. Starting at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, is approaching. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. The hymn is referring to Christ. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away, Judas went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them from apart from the multitude. Verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This is a reflection back to this time. This is the feast that they are celebrating before you. And so Christ says to Peter and John, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said to him, where do you want us to go? And he said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him until the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of that house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you to a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. So they departed and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. So if you picture, you know, the scene here, okay, it's a table much like what we have here, okay? They had the bitter herbs, they had the unleavened bread, and they had the lamb. And this was the table that they were seated at. And by this point in time, the Jews had added wine to the Passover. So there was at least one cup of wine at the table. Actually, there's at least two recorded in this account here. And they had different names for these cups. And the second cup that's going to be partaken of is significant to what we're going to look at. So verse 15, "And Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among you. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." This is the first cup that they drank from. And they shared this cup among themselves. And he says that I'm not going to drink it again until the kingdom of God comes. Then, verse 19, he took some bread, and he gave thanks for the bread, and he broke it, and he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we think about the bread, okay, this was the bread of affliction, the bread of suffering. As they thought about this bread, they thought about all the suffering that they had in the land of Egypt. And that's what he's saying right now. He's saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." And, you know, once I understood, I mean, this really added a whole, you know, really opened up a more significant meaning to the bread as he's holding this and breaking it and picturing, you know, thinking through his mind the suffering that he's going through, that he's going to be going through the rest of that evening. And he says, "This is my body, which is given for you." And here they have the Passover lamb on the table. So they understood the significance of the sacrifice. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, and he said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Okay? You know, really the emphasis in both these two verses is on the word "my," because they were thinking of the Passover lamb. And in verse 19, he says, "This is my body, which is given for you." And in verse 20, he says, "The cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood." This is no longer the lamb's blood, you know, that they were thinking of. He's saying, "This is my blood, which is going to be poured for you." This is the Passover. This is the night in which our Lord celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Was the very night in which he was betrayed. And that next morning, you know, they were eating probably about this time of the night. You know, they had sacrificed the lamb, and maybe they were just kind of enjoying some time together. And then just sometime during the course of the evening, he explains to them, you know, how he is the fulfillment of the Passover. And then as they're seated around later that night, you know, they have some, he uses this as an opportunity, and he talks to them about heaven, about the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 17, is all occurring during this time where he, you know, tells them all the things that are going to be happening. And later on that night, you know, probably sometime around midnight, they leave together from the Passover, from this room, and they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where he prays, and that's where Judas and the group come and arrest him. And throughout the night, you know, for probably like a period of 6 hours, he's brought to over five trials, and into the morning too. And at 9 o'clock in the morning is where they take him to the cross and they crucify him. So the day, and you know, a lot of the texts say that the Jews at that were sacrificing the Passover on that day as well. Some celebrate it the night before, some celebrate it on the Friday. So as he was being sacrificed on the cross on the very day that You know, the Jews were sacrificing the lamb as a picture of their, you know, release from bondage in Egypt. And, you know, as Christians, this is just a, this is a most important holiday to us because, you know, the elements, you know, when we think about the body that's given for us, and we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the night in which he was betrayed, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And what I hope that, you know, what I hope that, you take away from this is just a better appreciation of how the Passover relates to the communion celebration that we do together as a group. And the bread that he would break is should remind us of the suffering that he had, because from his entire earthly ministry, he was suffering. I mean, you know, people abused him, and the night of his trials was just a horrifying ordeal. And that next day, he goes to the cross and he dies. And his blood, the blood of the Lamb, is what saves us. And as we drink of the cup, you know, in communion, we remember that it was his blood that was shed for us. And the freedom, the slavery that the Jews were thinking of, the slavery in Egypt, you know, it's the slavery from sin in our lives. That's what we've been freed from. The cup that they drank, that second cup, was the cup of redemption. And they were redeemed from the power of sin. And what do we know is the result of sin? What are the wages of sin? Death. And so, by application, as the Lord moves around, you know, as he looks into our lives, if he does not see the blood of the Lamb, you know, as when we die, there is eternal judgment. And so that's the significance of the Passover. One of the last things that they would do as a group when they celebrated the Passover, and I believe that it's recorded in one of the other Gospels, is that they would sing a hymn together in praise of the evening. So in closing, I'd like you to turn in your hymnals to number 185. I'd like to sing the first three stanzas of this. You're all going to have to sing with me here. Everyone's familiar with this, so I don't need to move. All right. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Dear, there's such love. Let's pray. Father, we're truly thankful for tonight and the opportunity to just reflect upon the work of your Son as the Passover Lamb, and we're thankful for his saving work on our behalf. I ask that you would dismiss us now in his precious name. Amen.